Thanks, Isabel, for that. I was going to say precursor to worship, but it's not a precursor to worship. It's leading us in worship. I was standing there in the door with James, and I heard that chorus for quite a while. Let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So thank you, Isabel, for that blessing, musical blessing that brings us together in the presence of the Lord. We do welcome Keith Hay as well, and his wife Corinne's, and son Cameron this morning. May the Lord bless you all as you come together with us to worship the Lord together. There's tea following the service today, so do join us in the back hall. Now, we're having some electrical problems in the back hall, which James is organising an electrician tomorrow, because sometimes the heating will go off because the electric box will trip because of some strange, foreign, faulty electrical component that we can't identify, unfortunately. But hopefully the electrician can. So sometimes it's colder than it should be in the back hall. But I have put on the electric heater, Elaine, at least in the very back. So, you know, at least you should be warm when you're serving the tea. The knitting natter's on tomorrow at 2 p.m. The Monday night end of term kids club social is on tomorrow night at 6:30, and you're all welcome to that. And there is tea in the back hall following that service, so it'll do your heart good to come and support the children. It's really a joy to see them praise the Lord and learn their memory verses and listen to their stories and play and say all kinds of funny things as well, as bairns do, don't they? So do remember to pray for them and their families, and you're welcome to come along 6:30 tomorrow night for the kids' social. And there will be tea following that service in the back hall as well. Now, when I issued a schedule some time ago about the year's list of who was in the door, Rota, and who was preaching, and I put in a kind of draft. There'll be a members' meeting on Tuesday, the whatever it is, 25th of March, I think. That was a draft. There's not actually a members' meeting on Tuesday night, okay? So then I turn up on Tuesday night. But I have put in a date in the diary for Tuesday, the 13th of May. So you have a few months to think about that. But I will send you a letter to members this week, because there's a few items just for you to be made aware of, so I'll send out a letter later on in the week about that. Wednesday night Bible reading and prayer meeting, 7:30 in the upstairs lounge, and it's on Zoom as well. We're finishing off the book of Hosea on Wednesday night, and it's chapters 10 to 14. That's been a blessing working through that book. It speaks to us very much today as it did in the time when Hosea was prophesying to Israel. And we're on the daily readings book, day 23 of 31. I hope you're being blessed by working through those daily meditations. The Wednesday after that, or the two Wednesdays after that, will be the school holidays, so there won't be prayer meetings on those two particular Wednesdays, but we'll remind you about that next week. The Thursday night fitness and fellowship, weather permitting, it's 6:30 on Thursday night, and the Pilates on 9:30 a.m. on Saturday. Next week's speaker, God willing, is Willie Watt. And do remember that the clocks go forward next week, okay? So you lose an hour. So early to bed on Saturday night, okay? And no coming in late next Sunday morning. Watch this, I'll probably forget myself, but hey-ho. But do remember those that are laid aside, those that are mourning, those that need our prayers. And that's everybody here as well as everybody that we are praying for. Keep on praying. And we have been praying for you, Keith, as well, as you minister to the Lord today. And I'll just hand over to you now. Thank you.
Thanks, Norman. Well, good morning. It is, as ever, a privilege and a pleasure to be with you and to share the Lord's word, and to bring with me the fellowship and the the prayers and love of your brothers and sisters over in Bucky. It does strike me that I think in all my Christian life, and I became a Christian when I was about 14, the number of churches I've been in where the heating doesn't work. Permanent, you know, there's always a niggle. You know, I mean, you know, it is fascinating. And I think what the Lord is saying is there should be warmth of fellowship. Don't rely on the heating. So with that in mind, with that idea of warmth of fellowship, I want to start this morning by reminding us words from Revelation. You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. The Lord is worthy of our praise. The Lord is worthy of all the joy that we give. Let's start our service this morning by singing together, Open the Eyes of My Heart.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open eyes, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open eyes, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Lord, pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Oh yes, Lord, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see you. I want to see. Shining in the light of your glory, Lord, pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. You are high and lifted up, and you're shining in the light of your glory. Lord, pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy.
Last week I was aware, as I stood here, that there was, we talked about the football match that was going to happen, and I appreciated that most people were not actually interested because it was Glasgow and it's just a couple of small teams from down there. But listening to it in the car on the way home, what struck me was, I mean, there was bits where I could barely hear the commentary because of the noise of the crowd. And I can't remember listening to a football match like that where I couldn't hear the words that the commentators were saying because the crowd were making so much noise. And it struck me, not in a critical way, but the number of testimonies I have sat and heard from people who had heard a noise coming from a church on a Sunday morning or from a meeting, you know, a midweek meeting. They'd heard the singing, and that drew them in. And it just struck me afresh how quiet we as Christians can be. And that's not a criticism of your singing. Just don't think like that. But just we tend to be quite quiet and unassuming sometimes. And actually, you know, I would guess most of Glasgow could have heard the noise out of Parkhead last week. And maybe we should be making more noise sometimes. I mention it as a by the way, as we come to our reading this morning, which is continuing in Mark chapter 1. As I said last week, we're using verses 29-30 as kind of the hinge of part 1 into part 2. And we pray, and let's just, before we come to read it, let's just pray, Father, that you will open the eyes of our heart, open the eyes of our mind as we hear your word. Let us hear your voice. We ask that in your name. Amen. So Mark chapter 1, verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to a nearby village, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Amen. If we sing again, "Here I Am to Worship."
Thank you.
bit in the first verse of that hymn about remembering the joy of meeting God. As we come to a time of prayer, that's where I'd like to start us. To cast your mind back to the reason that you decided to follow Jesus. Was it looking for healing? Was it looking for peace and hope? Was it just being attracted to this amazing character, this person who lived and breathed and just was so charismatic? So that's where I want to start us as we pray together. So let's join together in prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning, aware of your power, of your glory, of everything that you give us. And we thank you. We thank you that you are the Almighty God. We thank you that you continue to provide for our needs every day, without fail. We thank you that you forgive us for what we have done, what we are doing, and what we will do. And in so forgiving us, you continue to provide for us. And as we come to your presence this morning, Father, we just pause and remember back to that first time, the first moment when we realized that you are God, the first moment we realized that your Son had come to die for us. The moment of joy, the moment of peace, the moment of understanding. For Father, we thank you that we've had that moment. We thank you that we have lived and are living our lives with you, that through Jesus we have that relationship with you. And as we join together as a church family, Father, we bring our worries to you, we bring our joys to you, we bring all the things that are in our heads and in our hearts this morning. Whether we've got lunch sorted might be a worry, whether there are people who are not with us this morning who are ill, whether there are things that we need to do and remember to do this afternoon. Father, we bring all that to you. Just put it in a big basket at your feet, because what we're wanting to do is say, here I am to worship. Put that aside and just worship you, focus on you, knowing that you will take an interest in everything that's in that basket. Lord, we lift the people on our hearts who are ill, the people on our hearts who are mourning, the people on our hearts who are needing you today. We lift them to you, knowing that you are interested, knowing that you want to be part of life, and that you are looking to heal and to show love and forgiveness. And Father, we lift the situations in our lives to you, knowing that you want to be part of those, that you want to be available and heard. And maybe part of the challenge, Lord, is that we need to ask you to work through us in those situations. But we thank you that you want to hear from us about those days. And Father, as we lift all these things, we continue to praise. By prayer and with thanksgiving, we bring everything to you. So we thank you. We continue to thank you. And even on the days, Father, this week when we have not felt quite like thanking you because it's been too busy, or we've had a sore head, or for whatever, Father, we do thank you because you are our loving Father. So we lift our prayers to you in the name of Jesus, the powerful, awesome, amazing name that is Jesus. And we lift our prayers to you. Amen. Before I share God's word with us, let's sing once more. Feel free to stand, to sit, as you feel need. We'll sing Meekness and Majesty. So last week, I was talking about the authority of Jesus and the idea that Mark, writing to a non-Hebrew audience, so people who don't have all that background but are aware of it because they live in the area, and I suggest that Mark is so excited by it, he is in the Greek apparently writing in the present tense. It is happening. But writing to this group and wanting to present, this is Jesus. This is the man I want you to know about. And the first part that we were looking at last week, looking at the authority of Jesus, someone who has that power behind him. And this morning, what I want to do is the second half, which is the humility that goes with that authority. Humility is something that we often feel is maybe lacking in current society. Everyone seems to have their own ideas. Everyone has the right to their own ideas, certainly. Everybody has their own beliefs. And as a result, we've kind of got to a stage where everybody thinks they're right. And we end up with these debates on, well, you're right, and you're right, and you're right, but so where's the real truth behind that? And although Mark has spent the first part of this that I've been looking at the authority, he's been focusing on Jesus, who is able to, as I said last week, the definition of authority, be able to give orders, to enforce those instructions. And it was someone who has authority over men's lives, over the religion of the day, over spiritual matters. But we also then want to see, Mark wants us to see, the humble Jesus. A Jesus who not only can have that authority, but comes with, or without, rather, the big stick that perhaps others would carry as they tell us, this is my belief. So we see in these verses a man who is not putting himself above others. A man who is therefore perhaps more attractive. Mark is writing in a time where you have a Roman emperor who believes he is God and who is very, very definitely going to tell you about it. And Mark is saying, no, I'll tell you what the real God's like. The real God has authority, but also is this humble person. So we're dealing in this real Jesus. And we start, as I mentioned last week, with this healing of the mother-in-law. That was my sort of hinge, the link. And what we're saying is it's been a long day for Jesus. He's healed people. He's gone round. He's done his job effectively. And now we would say in our lives, I've got a right to a cup of tea. I need a break. And you know, he turns up, and it's like, well, Andrew and Simon say, look, come back to our house. Oh, by the way, mum-in-law's ill, so there's no food. And you might feel, if this was a modern day story, there would be but I need dinner. I deserve dinner. I've been working hard all day. But that's not what happens. Jesus doesn't react in that manner. He speaks words of authority over the mother-in-law's illness. It disappears. But he doesn't call everybody around the bedside and go, hey, watch this, boys. He doesn't take out a page in the newspaper. He isn't looking for the first century version of the Nobel Healing Prize. He does it without an audience. He heals without people having to watch. He heals quietly and effectively, because that's what his authority is. So right at the start of this point, we have this idea that Jesus can do it, but isn't going to tell everybody about it, because that's the humility that comes with real authority. Now that said, as Mark goes on to say, Jesus doesn't need to advertise to find a crowd. They tend to find him. And the news of what's happened that day, the news of particularly of the healing of the possessed man, has obviously gone right round the town. And the result is people are interested. The news of Jesus teaching in the synagogue and teaching not like the teachers do, but in a more authoritative manner, has gone right round the town. So people want to come and see him. People want to be part of this. So after sunset, they arrive. And it's one of those moments like, after sunset, what is that? The law was quite clear. The Sabbath ended when the third star could be seen in the sky. You needed three stars in the sky, and that indicated that Sabbath was ended. What you did on a cloudy night, I have no idea, but that's for other people to worry about. But that's why they're coming so late on, because now Sabbath has ended. And what's the problem with that? Because if they were carrying a sick relative on the Sabbath, it would be classed as work, and we can't work on the Sabbath. So they have waited. They have waited the whole Sabbath for sunset. They're counting the stars. It's like, right, come on, we're going. And Mark refers to the whole town. Now, according to the brief bit of internet research I did, Capernaum at this point has about 1,500 people, which is a reasonable number to turn up at the door. I don't know how many of you would be happy if 1,500 people from Fraserburgh turned up at your door tonight after sunset and was asking, come on, help us. And particularly, you can imagine, these buildings are not huge. This house of Simon and Andrew won't be that big. And again, how does Jesus react? He just goes and heals them. Mark tells us that Jesus heals the sick and drove out the demons without letting them speak, so that there again, it's not, if he had wanted to, all those demons would have worshipped him. All those demons would have said, you are the Son of God, you are the Holy One, and he could have got a big feeling about it. He denies them and says, no, you're not speaking, just go. And Mark shows us a Jesus who is available. Not a Jesus who is demanding. We've had a Jesus who can heal in a synagogue. We've had Jesus who can heal in the private home of a friend. And now a Jesus who is healing, let's face it, in the street, because the house will not cope with 1,500 people battering down the door. And there's no sense in Mark's words of any kind of shoulder shrugging from Jesus or kind of, oh, okay, let's get on with it. He just goes and does. Because with the authority that comes with the ability to heal and the ability to cast out demons comes the humility that says, this is the Lord's work. This is my Father's work. And I do it. This is the humble man that Mark presents to us. Doesn't drive anybody away. He deals with everybody. Now, in the film that was out a few years ago, Invictus, which picks out Nelson Mandela's role in South Africa's Rugby World Cup victory of 1995, there's a point where he merges the two security teams. His new security team are merged with the security team who had protected the old president under the old systems. And as they are standing there, they're looking at Mandela's scheduling. And the question is raised, when is he going to sleep? When does he even brush his teeth? The security guys are looking at the schedule that seems to be absolutely chock-a-block. And the response from those who knew Mandela better is, he slept enough in prison. Now's the time to go and do some work. And that's similar to the Jesus that Mark presents us with. When does he have time? You know, we've had a sort of day in his life from teaching in the synagogue, healing a man, going to get his dinner, and then just after that, 1,500 people pop out of nowhere. When does Jesus just have time for himself? When does he rest? And in verse 35, we get the answer. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He gets up and goes off to a solitary place, not to maybe catch an extra couple of hours of undisturbed sleep to get away from Simon snoring, not to write his memoirs, or perhaps even pace up and down venting the frustrations of the day, which I think a lot of us might do. He goes off on his own to pray. When I mentioned at the beginning that we might look around at the statesmen in our world and bemoan the lack of real statesmen. I've had many conversations, and as somebody who's I'm a historian first and foremost, we can look back at the leaders of the past, perhaps with a little bit of nostalgia. You know, oh, we'll never see the like of, you know, fill in the blank. And I've had various conversations with people who missed De Gaulle, missed Churchill, fill in the blank. But perhaps our nostalgia maybe glosses over some of the feelings we had at the time. But we do look back and think, well, what's missing? Why do we not have that? And I think one of the big things that's missing is that modern leaders are so full of, I'm entitled to have my own opinion, they've forgotten that there is something bigger than them. The bigger the leader you are, the more you need to be aware how small you are in the universe, and particularly in comparison to God. And I think many of our leaders and many of the people around us forget that. Jesus does not. Jesus knows he is the Son of the Father. He can't do what he needs to do without submitting to the Father. He knows there is something bigger than him. And so he needs to pray. He needs to pull himself aside and realign himself with God, to talk to God, to tell his Father what the day has been like, and to receive the power back, this power of the Spirit into his work. And that can only be done through prayer. Now, with constant media buzz around us, and this is something I talk about in school quite often, we have a generation, probably two generations, who don't know what silence is, and who might be scared of silence because, well, there's no music playing, or there's nothing in my ear, or whatever it is. It's tricky to find our solitary places, I think. There's always something going on. But it's at moments like that, and when I was thinking through this as I was writing it, I remembered back, and I think I may have mentioned this lady before, the church I was part of when I first became a Christian, there was this amazing lady. She was graceful. She was utterly humble. I'm not going to say she was elderly. I will refer to her merely as experienced. She was one of the grannies of the church, but she was amazing. And she came and spoke to the youth fellowship, as we were in those days. And of all the things that May talked about that day, she talked about, she prayed when she did the dishes. Standing at her sink, washing her dishes. She lived alone, so it wasn't like she had a massive amount of dishes to be doing. She prayed when she did the dishes. She prayed when she was standing at bus stops. And it strikes me that she'd found her solitary place. She didn't need, I mean, she lived alone. She had solitary all around her, but she found a time to pray, to bring herself before God and humble herself before something bigger than her, before the God of the universe. And that's what Mark wants us to see. This humble Jesus who is available all the time, but who is aware that he needs to humble himself before the Father. Jesus is available 24/7, but he is also aware that that authority comes from God. The authority to drive out demons, the authority to teach so excitingly in the synagogue that people get really, really worked up with it, it can only come from God. And that's why there's a difference in his teaching. That's why he can order demons out, because God is the power behind it all. And the final image in this chapter is of Jesus healing a leper. Now, leprosy is a word, a biblical word, that covers, as it were, a multitude of sins, as the phrase goes. And it covers everything from genuine tubercular leprosy, for which there is no known cure from a mankind point of view, right through to any other disfiguring skin disease. Anything was covered by leprosy. But what was similar, regardless of what disease it was the rules. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46, as long as they have the disease, they must live alone. Skin disease, you're out. You live alone, you're cast away from society. There is therefore a mental anguish that goes with the physical anguish that you may be experiencing. You are not part of society. You're not part of your family. You're out. Bye-bye. Verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. By speaking to Jesus, this man is breaking the law. This man should be picked up and herded out of the village without any difference and matter of opinion at all. And Mark's readers, although they are Gentile and they are not necessarily bound by those laws, would know that. They would understand that and they would hear this bit. A man with leprosy came to him and spoke to him and be like, whoa, wait a minute, trouble brewing. And in some translations, Jesus comes out with being indignant. And that may be the translation that, some of us have in our Bibles. The NIV that I read from has Jesus being filled with compassion. Other versions have Jesus was indignant. And that has been a sort of moment of discussion for many, many years. Is how have we translated this word to in being indignant? And what was he angry about? What was he being indignant? Indignant is a strong feeling of anger or displeasure. Usually it's something perceived to be unjust or just plain offensive. Jesus can't have been angry at the man. Could he? Could we accept that as a Jesus being that? Could we accept that Jesus is doubting, that the man is doubting? No. That's where the compassion translation is the better translation. Mark has spent this whole chapter showing us a Jesus who has the authority over all of life, a Jesus who is humble enough to always be available even to 1,500 people pitching up at the door, a Jesus who is willing to submit himself to the overarching power and strength of the Creator God. It's not likely we're going to have a Jesus who is angry. Filled with compassion, Jesus reacts. Mark is showing us a Jesus who knows what this man could be, what this man was made to be. And Jesus sees this man being trapped by a disease which can be cured, and then a man-made law which is stopping him interacting, stopping him being part of a society. And that's where the compassion or the indignance comes from. Because otherwise, why would Jesus just stretch out his hand and touch him? If Jesus was not filled with compassion, if this was not a humble, authoritative Jesus, he wouldn't do it. I mean, I'm going to say something controversial. I was not a great fan of Princess Diana. Scratch me off your Christmas card list on that one. But I do remember the impact of the day she touched an AIDS patient in a hospital in London. Early 80s, visiting a hospital, guy dying of AIDS, and she leant over and just took his hand. Unthinkable at that point. You know, potentially the future queen of the country was touching an AIDS patient. But that was a modern reenactment of this moment. Jesus has compassion. He realizes what this man needs more than anything is to be healed. Not just healed outside, not just his skin, but to be healed completely so that he becomes part of society again. He becomes whole. And then he gives this man this instruction, go and show yourself to the priest. That's to go and fulfill the law, and that's a whole sermon and a half in its own right in terms of the complex, complex series of sacrifices and visits to the priest that needed to be done to show you were healed. It involves, you know, you've got to go, you've got to have it, there's a sacrifice, and then there's 7 days, and you've got to visit the priest. And but that is Jesus being part of a society and Jesus being humble enough. Jesus could very, very easily have gone, healed you, everybody, look, healed him, he's part. No. There's no ego trip because this is Jesus who has the authority and Jesus who is the humble. So he heals him and says, look, go and fulfill all that the law requires so that you and society are brought back together again, please. Because that's actually what we're after here. This is a Jesus who doesn't seek attention, although he knows that attention will come. This is a Jesus who communes with his Father because he knows he needs that, the authority coming from him. This is a Jesus who will break social taboos and laws so that people can be healed entirely. And Mark is telling us this, and we are sitting here 2 centuries later, but the message is still the same, that Jesus is always willing to heal. No matter what time of year, no matter what time of day, no matter where we are within ourselves, if we come to him, he will heal us completely. Not just of the one thing, but everything. He will give us a new life. Mark is showing us 2 centuries later that Jesus isn't just working on his own, he is part of this trilogy, this trinity, this group, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that he is part of that and he has unending power because of the Father. That we shouldn't be trying to find our own things, we should be following Jesus' example and communing in a solitary place with that Father. And 2 centuries later, Mark is showing us a Jesus who is not concerned about who we are, about what we've done. He has the authority over the laws of the world. And there may be anger at those laws, but the compassion is for us as the people. And he doesn't want things holding us back. He wants us to be the people that God intended us to be. This is the Jesus that Mark is showing us over this chapter. Authority over anything you can imagine. But with that authority, the humility to say that he's not going to make a big deal, but he's going to give us a new life. And knowing that Jesus is the greatest thing. Knowing that Jesus can free us from the past, can give us a new future, and make sense of the present. So the question maybe Mark is asking us is, well, why aren't you accepting this? And more importantly, maybe why aren't we telling others? Because this is the Jesus who, as I said last week, it's the same Jesus yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This is the Jesus we need to tell others about. Amen. With that in mind, our closing hymn, How Great Thou Art. And then I'll pray at the end.
Thank you.
a song written by a man who had never heard a seagull sing sweetly from the chimney, but you can add in your own versions. Romans 15 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you we have been able to spend time just focusing on you. Send us now into the world to be your hands, your feet, your eyes, and your voice, to proclaim an authoritative, humble Savior. Bless us as we go. In your name, amen. Thank you very much.